Thank you, Wes, for opening for us, for all that great singing. Thankfully, I didn't have to do that alone. We're going to continue on in this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. If you have your Bibles there, if you could open them to chapter 3 of the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament. You know, before we jump into God's message, it's always good for us to ask for his help. This is his word given to us. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing to this little assembly your precious inspired word. Give us attentive ears that we may learn from it and profit from it. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul prayed once before in this letter for the saints in Ephesus, asking from God the Father that their eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that they would know what was the hope of Jesus' calling, and what were the riches of the glory of the inheritance awaiting them. You would think about that for a minute. Isn't that what every person who trusts Jesus really wants to fully comprehend? These wonderful truths. We know from Paul that whoever calls on the name of the Lord is saved, is made right with God. He wrote that in a letter. Actually, he took from the Old Testament prophet those words and brought it forward in the book of Romans. So he says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. May right with God. Please God. So that is the born again part. That is the coming into the family of God part. Now, there's the growing in life, the maturing of one who calls himself a Christian. Just like a baby grows into maturity, so does the Christian. It's the realization of the wise words from Solomon, who wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The start of learning about being adopted into the family of God, being in the household of God. Great place to be. Now Paul brings this second prayer that we're looking at right now, starting here in chapter 3 in verse 14. This prayer is a little different in that he prays the believers would be strengthened in the inner man. In other words, that these saints in Ephesus might not only have an understanding of who they are, who are really started a journey upward to eternal glory, but he prays that these believers will move salvation from trusting Jesus as their Savior from the mind, enlightenment, to the heart, to the essence of their being, to live Christ. That is, our walk throughout this life here should display our new identity, who we are. Paul would write in another letter, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, we make it our goal to be well-pleasing to our God in the things that we do." Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are Paul's words. And this new prayer in chapter 3 asks of his Heavenly Father four requests. And we see how one should approach the all-powerful throne of mercy and grace. We mentioned last time, bowing the knee. We read that in verse 14. It is a picture of one who calls on God with heartfelt humbleness, with reverence, with respect of who we're calling on. It's just a note here, but, you know, praying is something that every person should really have a handle on. Should know about that. It's not speaking some meaningless scripted words. that will open up some sort of supernatural door and give us a better life. Like someone saying, whoever or whatever's out there, drop off a pail of gold at my back door so I can retire to the sun country. That's not prayer. True prayer is when someone who reveres God calls out to him for mercy, compassion, kindness in his will. It sounds a bit vague, but prayer is a personal thing. It's petitions that vary from person to person. You may have certain burdens that are on your heart that you call on God to be merciful to you for, different than the next person. So prayer is different for everyone. Well, then, when you pray, something special happens. God tells us in his word about prayer. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Isn't that a wonderful promise for someone who respects the one he's calling on? Jesus gave a valuable instruction on prayer also. He said, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, avoid chanting a scripted something that you read somewhere, set of words over and over again to think it has any merit. But instead, speak to the Father as to another human being. It's a personal thing, with words from the heart. A wonderful example of that would be the thief on the cross who was crucified alongside Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's his prayer. Nothing fancy, personal. He was acknowledging one's dependent on the Almighty. But God tells us nothing is too difficult for the Lord. You can ask him anything. And any heart that fears the Lord has direct access to that throne of hearing anytime. Whether you're driving down the street, laboring away in your garden, shoveling more snow, you know, anytime. And that's where Paul finds himself here in praying for the saints in Ephesus. He's inspired to call on his heavenly Father, as mentioned last time, as we consider Paul's first petition of this prayer back in verse 16 that we talked about last time. Now Paul adds to his humble requests on behalf of those believers. So just for context, Paul is inspired to point out that these spiritual blessings that he's praying for can accrue to believers and will flow through the power of the Spirit of Truth, the helper that indwells the believer. You read that in verse 16. Quick review, if I may. In the Gospel of John, Jesus reveals a foundational truth to all who follow him. It's in chapter 14 and 15. Jesus says, I will ask of my Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Well, that helper's not a person. People could help you out, but they're not going to be around forever. So he's speaking of someone special, isn't he? The Spirit of Truth, he says, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus continues, he will guide you into all truth and will testify of me. Spirit of Truth. Here in this little quotation, we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, God with us. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus reminds us of. So, do we see the amazing grace of Almighty God here as we cling to the Son, our Savior in faith, and receive God with us forever, the Spirit of truth, who cleans up our petitions, our prayers to our God, the Creator and Savior, and guides us through His Word and through this pilgrim journey that we're walking through on our way up to our eternal destination. That's the power Paul is leaning on when he prays this prayer. And after Paul has made his request to the Father to strengthen the inner man of the saints that is lifted up spiritually, now he continues his petition here in verse 17, our portion this morning, 17 to 19. So let's read verse 17, if you have your Bibles open in chapter 3 of this letter to the Ephesians. Paul would write, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Having asked our Heavenly Father to give the believers a firm base established by the Spirit of truth, we've talked about, now Paul prays that they may be transformed according to the riches of His glory. In the sense that their trusting Jesus the Christ as their Savior will be more than a social thing, a process of logic. For in these early days, even today, going with the crowd, having peer pressure, may move a person along into a religious movement. Tempting, but it may be superficial. Paul is praying for these believers to receive Jesus Christ in something deep within. In love of the Savior. In a commitment to God the Son. You know, when you're just following along the crowd, not much of a commitment. But when you personally commit yourself to the Son and for His love, it's special. That's the picture Paul presents here when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, the believer, from the depths of his or her being, proclaims their commitment to and love of Jesus Christ. It's a little more special, isn't it? It has some meat to the bones. In other words, the believer from the depths of his or her being proclaims their commitment to the love of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And from that moment, your life moves off in a new direction that it did in the past. I think we could all agree with that. If at some point in time you look back on when you got saved, you're going that way, and then you reached out and grab on to the Savior for life, and all of a sudden your focus changes, your life changes. The old man is dead, the new man is alive. You've changed your focus of life, your direction of life. This is Paul's prayer for these new members of the mystery of the church, the assembly of believers. And this inspired prayer finds its way to us all here through this word, this inspired word of God, this Bible that we're talking about this morning. These aren't my words. We're just reading them right out of the Bible. Well, it says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Think of it this way. You're a young guy growing up in your home with family and going off to school, one day meeting a young woman who would soon be your wife. Your life takes a major turn and heads off in a new direction. You commit yourself to this person. Your love grows. For your wife, she now dwells in your heart, so to speak. You two become one, as the Bible says. She is now part of your being, your identity. Such when people introduce are introduced to you, they say, oh, you're so-and-so's husband. And you say, yes. Ah, two become one. And you two move off together in a new direction. Your life changes for the better. Then there comes the birth of a child into your family, and your commitment and love of that child now dwells in your heart, so to speak. For you serve that young one in addition to your wife, above all things, first and foremost, in love. And your life takes another new meaning, another new direction, added on to the other directions you've taken. Then life goes on, and then one day you're blessed with a grandchild. And your heart expands more with love for this newest member of your life. And you move in a new direction again. In love. Having a heart that keeps growing in love. This whole experience works for your wife also. The two of you, one, knit together. That's the picture Paul is presenting here when he says Christ enters your life, is in your heart. Our heart expands with these new experiences of life when we grab onto them. So back to verse 17. If Paul's prayer for the believers brings the blessing of having a deep from the heart commitment to Jesus, their Savior, then there will be souls who are not superficial. As Paul would instruct later in this letter, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, but a heart for Jesus Christ, a commitment to the truth, not philosophies or fables. That will keep a believer rooted and grounded in love of the Savior. Paul will soon instruct in this letter, later on, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The foundation is set. We have strength. We talked about last time. Rooted and grounded in the truth. A foundation that cannot be moved. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now Paul continues his prayer after the introduction to this petition from the last portion of 17 into 18. It reads in the middle of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Interesting words. That you, he starts out with that you, that we're reading a letter that he's addressed to someone. In chapter 3, it starts out, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles. Almost the entire chapter references you, Gentiles, with the focus of this letter being Gentiles who are fellow heirs and partakers of the promises given to the Jews. The mystery of the church. Talked about that before. All who believe, the assembly of believers, the church. After all, that's what the whole purpose of this letter is for. To bring to these Gentile believers in Ephesus the reality of their being part of this mystery of the church. So then we have verse 18. That you be able to comprehend. That is, take hold of. Seize firmly. It doesn't slip through your fingers. Comprehend. With all the saints, these truths that Paul prays for, that believers will grasp, referring back to the mystery of the church. The ecclesia, the assembly of all believers. And because of the enormity of the topic, Paul prays that all saints share in their grasping of this revelation. That's why you will read in God's word, do not forsake the gathering together, because one adds to another's perspective on the truth. You may read the Bible and miss a verse, and someone say, oh, I read this, and all of a sudden, you're lifted up from another person because you gather together. Whereas if you sit in your basement and never gather with a saint, you may go down the wrong road. You may never learn anything. So that's his prayer for all believers. Verse 18. So now we come to these interesting little things called dimensions. Verse 18. And you may look at that and say, well, this is kind of weird. You know, he gives us a statement, and I don't know what's going on. So let's take a look at them. Width. He's talking about width here. It is Paul's prayer that all believers grasp the expanse of God's grace. We may think we're something special and exclude others. That's not God's way. God's grace is for all. You know, he's reached out to bring in Jew, who way over there had nothing to do with Gentiles. And he's brought in those who were far off, once far off, that he mentions, which are Gentiles out of the Jewish nation. And he has brought them together into one body called the church. That's the mystery of the church we talked about before. They're pretty far apart. That's a big width. But he's brought them together. He talks about that in the early portion of chapter 2. Now he moves on to length. Speaking of course, the church here, Paul prays that we who believe grasp God's purposes in the church. And he falls back on his comments in the first chapter of this letter, where he wrote, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world. In other words, Almighty God, the I Am God and Creator, has purposes that stretch back to eternity and forward to eternity. That's quite a length. We people, you know, are slaves to time. We have difficulty in seeing a situation where time doesn't have a bearing on whatever. We are, by nature, time people. That's not the same with God. He's the I Am God. Everything is present before God. Hard to comprehend, but it's true. He is the I Am God. You know, people aren't robots. We function along. We go from day to day living our life. One day, next day. Memory, future planning, today's the day. So time, you see how it works. And that's how we function. But Almighty God sees it all in one vista, like a big screen. It's all in front of him. Before you were born, till after you die, it's still there. In one screen. Difficult for us to comprehend, but that's his nature. Time has no ruling over God. He created it for us. So, you think about time and you think about God and how all this works. Well, if you read Psalm 139, it expresses how human life functions. Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my substance before yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written down. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none. That's how God works. Pretty amazing. From eternity past to eternity future, all at once. That is why Jesus said, I will build my church. He's always in control. It is always before him, the church, the believers. Not someone who's gone and I can't remember, like we do. It's always before him. And that's what Paul is asking, that we grasp that truth of who God is. It strengthens us. For we know he won't forget us. We're right in front of him. Always. Our whole life, he's in control. Now we move on to depth. Paul prays that believers will grasp the depth of God's grace that produces marvelous assembly of the children of God. Paul briefly touched on it back in chapter 2 where he wrote, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can't get any deeper in a pit than that. Separated from a holy God with that description, dead in trespasses. You're in the ground. But God's grace, Paul shines the light on in verse 8 of the chapter 2, shows how powerful and merciful is our loving God to reach down and redeem us, to pull us out of the pit, it says, and to give us a future and a hope in eternity. For anyone who says, save me, Lord, calls on the name of the Lord. And when you think about it, consider how far down the Son of God came. He descended to this earth and became as if like one of his creation. That's how far down he is. There's the depth. Paul prays our helper would guide the believer into this amazing truth. Wonderful to have the apostle praying for believers for these sorts of things that he wants us to perceive. It's instruction for us that we may be strengthened and enlightened. Lastly, he speaks about height in this verse. Takes us back to verse 6 of chapter 2, where Paul instructs, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Twice he mentions us. He's speaking of the mystery of the church, us, believers, the assembly of believers. Those who are saved by grace. Gentiles and Jews, in this case, becoming part of the body of Christ. And the height that a believer can claim today is beyond measure. For it describes a picture of one who clings to Jesus in faith as having a reserved seat in heaven. Reserved seat in heaven. Heavenly places, we sit together. And that seat is reserved immediately when someone trusts Jesus as their Savior. It's reserved. We don't lose our salvation. We can't go to heaven and take that little reserve sign off our seat and throw it in the garbage. We have no capacity to do that. Someone says, oh, I lost my salvation. You say, no, you lost your sense. Because the word says you don't. And if God says you don't, you don't. It's reserved in heaven for you. That should be comforting to all. That should be instructive for all when someone wants to give you some false philosophy. But that being said, there's this reserved seat in heaven after being saved by grace. That's up there. That's pretty high. That's got height to it. So there you have the dimensions of the wonderful grace of God for anyone who clings to the Savior. Paul is praying that we all grasp these things. Today we speak of it, and hope, pray that the Holy Spirit will bring these instructions into our heart that you may be strengthened for the things ahead. He's praying that the Spirit of truth will bring these amazing realities of being followers of Jesus the Christ into full focus for all the church. Such an encouraging prayer on behalf of the Christians, for it strengthens the believer to face life with joy and wisdom, not with doubts, but with truth. Truth always gives peace. Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Living life skillfully. Now we have verse 19. It reads, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." To know. Paul is not finished with his prayer. He has another petition. He continues to petition the Father to give to the believers an understanding, as humanly possible, of the love of Christ, the Anointed One. Paul describes as beyond or passes knowledge. Some things God reveals to us. That doesn't mean we can comprehend them. Paul prays that we can comprehend. We may have a certain ability to bring into our minds and hearts a portion of it, maybe not all of it, but we want to have an ability to at least have an inspiration as to what God is saying to us here in this letter. In other words, Paul desires that all who love the Savior will experience the love of Jesus by the transforming of their heart and mind. We feel that because we experience it, because we have that peace from the one who died for us that helps us along, that strengthens us. So there's an experiential part of this answer to prayer here that Paul brings to us. And the fruit of recognizing that love, Paul writes it right here, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a climax to his prayer. It's a pinnacle of Paul's prayer for the church, the assembly of saints. Here Paul is asking a lot, isn't he? For who can attain to the perfection that is Almighty God? We are sinners saved by grace. We have this sin nature that we've inherited from Adam, the son of disobedience, that blotch that's on our soul. It's in our nature. It's only going to disappear when we're in the presence of our Savior face to face. That will be gone. Until that time, we struggle along. We look for encouragement, enlightenment, strength through this word and through the prayers of a brother like Paul. The Apostle John wrote in his letter this: "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." We're blessed. People who trust Jesus are blessed. "Beloved," he says, "now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." These are all promises. These are shells, not maybes. There's a coming day when all believers will be made complete, have the fullness of God. So Paul is asking of his Heavenly Father that these believers be filled. That is, that the process would begin immediately, that they should get so close to being perfect in God's eyes that they grasp the love of Jesus for them, because they are filled with godly things. How many times at a funeral for a brother did you hear these words, "Oh, he or she was a godly person"? That's filling. That's displaying a character of Jesus to the world that Paul is praying for here. Some sort of a sign. Quite a request to the Holy One who listens to those who fear God and who cry out to the one who can do anything, as Job would say. Help me grasp these things. Paul started this prayer by acknowledging that all these things he spoke of could come about through the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last time. For that truth is a matter of fact thing for one who places their trust in Jesus as the Christ, to give them eternal life. You see, here, the triune God at work, don't we? Paul refers back to this mystery of God three in one more than one times in this letter, a number of times. He wants us to understand God is not one-dimensional. He wants us to understand the purposes of God, to reconcile following mankind. That's us, back to himself through the Son, so that we could call the Almighty Father and have this Spirit of truth, God with us, to travel with us side by side throughout this pilgrim journey. And it's this wonderful, everlasting God who built this church, which is what Paul is talking about here, this assembly of believers, the body of Christ. Quite a nice family. We can gather together, pray together, worship together, encourage each other when someone is down and someone has troubles. As brother and sister, we can talk about it. Person to person, face to face, in the family. It's amazing. But, you know, until that day comes when we'll see our Savior face to face, Paul instructs us in this letter to be filled, that is, to walk in him. In the likeness of him, Jesus, by being rooted and built up and established in faith and abounding in it with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, he says. That's what Paul wrote in another letter, but it fits right here. The tall ask of the Father and the believer also, these prayers. We should be encouraged, though, for all these things will be attainable by the believer who stays attentive to their helper, the Spirit of Truth, God with us in this journey, who gives godly instruction, godly counsel. Where does our wisdom come from? Not from here, from here, from the heart. Godly correction, to keep us on the right track up to our eternal destination. Remember Paul's instruction in his letter to the Romans. He wrote, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered, so that our prayers come before the throne on high on a silver platter, so to speak." Nice picture. But that's not in the Bible. Here in Paul's letter to believers, we are given a crash course that answers the question for all believers: who are you? You ever stop and thought about that? Who are you? It also answers the question, do you realize how special you have become after that day when you were born again? and brought into the family of God, you have a future and a hope. You are a seat reserved in you in heaven. You have a lot of wonderful promises. Paul is praying here that you grasp these things, that you are lifted up above the aches and pains and all the issues of the world, to know where you are going, to know that you have a promise of where you are going, so that you are full. So when someone comes up to you and plays the fool and says there is no God, then you can address that to them in love, because you have that wonderful foundation of peace, that you know the truth. And the truth has made you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for instructing us. For as the beginning of knowledge, we are building up these things to help us understand who we are. A lot of times, this world will knock us down, but they can't keep us down. For we know the truth, and the truth has made us free. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving our souls. For Father, we come to you in his precious name.